Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today on the will of God and the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. Today we are commemorating the archangels Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. And so let us pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your holy angels as messengers, as protectors, as guides, as healers. Thank you for this gift of the spirits, the angels who help us so much in our lives here on earth to lead us home to you in heaven. May they also help us to live more fully in the kingdom of your will as they do, for they too have a will and have chosen these good angels to live always in your will. So we place ourselves in their care, in their protection, Lord, and we want to unite all of our acts with their acts in your divine will, so that like the angels, we too can praise you and glorify you, love you and adore you on behalf of all of the rest of creation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Blessed Mother, Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Angels, pray for us. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we will continue our study of Volume 13 now. And we left off the last program at the date of the 8th of November, 1921. The title is, When the Human Will Reflects That Divine and Becomes Light, Jesus himself carries her in order to let her go around in heaven and on earth. To live in the divine will is to multiply the life of Jesus and to give divine glory to him for all. So Luisa writes on the 8th of November, 1921, I was in my usual state, my always beloved Jesus allowed me to see that he was taking a light that was within me and was carrying it away. I cried out, Jesus, what are you doing? You want to leave me in the darkness? And then with all sweetness, he said to me, my daughter, do not fear. I'm carrying away your little light and leaving you with my own. This little light of yours is none other than your will, which having put itself in the presence of my own will, has received the reflection of my will. That is why it has become a light. I'm taking it so that I can show it around. I will take it into heaven as the rarest and most beautiful of things, for that is what the human will is, having received the reflection of its Creator's will. I will show it off to the divine person so that they may receive the homage and adoration of their reflections, the only ones that are worthy of them. Then I will show it to all the saints so that they also may receive the glory of the reflections of the divine will in the human will. Finally, I will make it traverse the entire earth so that everyone may take part in so great a good. So Jesus here, as he often does with Luisa, he wants to kind of put on display, he wants to show off this great gift of the human will that God himself created as our greatest gift. It's what makes us most like God, most divine, because it is a reflection of himself. If you think about it, what makes God God is the fact that he has one will in three persons. And that will is certainly what makes God one, but it's also the source of the love among those three persons. Because in philosophy, the nature of a being is what is the source of its acts, and therefore its acts are determined by that nature. So God's love is a divine love because it comes from a divine will. Only a divine will could have divine love and be divine love. So God's love must first come from his will. We human beings do not have a divine will by nature. We have a human will that is created in us as a gift of God, as the dwelling place for his divine will to come and be united with it, to take up its place with our human will acting in us. But we have this human will first of all. So Jesus wants to show it off and say, you know, look at this great, this amazing reflection, kind of like if you would think of the moon as the reflection of the sun. She's showing this little light and saying, isn't it beautiful? Because it resembles and reflects the fullness of our own light and life, which is our own divine will. Not perfectly, by any means, but it has a certain wholeness to it of itself in that reflection. Otherwise, we would not be, man would not be the image and the likeness of God. See, we could be as the image of God. We reflect God. We reflect like a mirror. We reflect who God is imperfectly. But in the likeness of God, we have the very essence of God dwelling in us by grace. That's what makes us like God, because we can do the things that God does by allowing him to do them in us. You see, we do them cooperating with him. So that's what Jesus is so happy about here, and what he's so, he says, I'm going to take your little light and I'm going to go show it off. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you the much greater light, which is the very essence of my own divine light, which is my will. So Louisa says, I immediately added, oh, my love, forgive me. I thought you wanted to leave me in the darkness, which is why I said, what are you doing? But when it is a question of my will, by all means, take it away and do whatever you want. You know, we all know our human will is a source of great good, but like Louisa, we also know it's the source of our downfall if it's not united with God's will, if it operates independently of God's will. Of course, that's the whole reason why Adam and Eve had to leave the garden and the tree of life, is because they chose another tree which gave them a knowledge of evil that they did not have before. And that knowledge came with the freedom of their own will. They chose to have that knowledge of evil, which caused them then to lose the tree of life, which was the source of knowledge of only the good of God's own divine will. So our human will is the source of both evil now and good. That only began when Adam and Eve chose to use it that way for evil, for a choice that was against God's will. So now we have to deal with it and struggle with it and its capacity for both the greatest goods and the greatest evils. Now, while Jesus was carrying that little light, her will, in his hands, I don't know how to explain what happened, for I lack the words to express myself. I only remember that he put the little light in front of himself, and I received all of his reflections in such a way that I reproduced Jesus. Each time that my will repeated the acts, another Jesus was formed. It's a very common, but it happens often in the Book of Heaven, that Jesus shows Louisa that when her human will is acting together with the divine will, that in those acts is reproduced the very life of Jesus himself. Why? Because it's now a divine will that's acting and forming that life in her acts. It's fully human because it's made by her human will, but it's also divine because it's an act of Jesus and the divine will in Jesus that's being carried out as well. So each time that my will, Louisa says, that is her own human will, repeated its acts, another Jesus was formed. And Jesus said to me, do you see what it means to live in my volition? It means the multiplication of my life as many times as someone wants to repeat all of the good that my life contains. The multiplication of his life. You know, I don't know about you, but when I first read about this, I knew it was true, but I didn't know how it could be true. And the only way I think we can really get at this is through the institution of the Holy Eucharist, where every host and every particle of every host and every drop of the precious blood is, in a sense, the fullness, the reproduction of the life, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ himself in every part of those consecrated elements. We have the life of Jesus in its entirety. And so in the same way, Jesus is saying, if you have my will, which is the source of the Eucharist in you, of course it will not be in exactly the same way as the Eucharistic species, obviously. But he's saying that now your act and your acts, your human acts that are done living, you know, you as a living creature, as a living being, that those acts themselves are reproducing his life because it is the will of God that is now known to be operating and acting in what we do, in every little thing that we do. So in that sense, our acts also are multiplying the life of Jesus. Not, of course, in exactly the way it happens in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is different. It is a sacrament. But he says this is also sacrament in its own way. Not with a capital S, as the church has named only seven. We're not adding another one there. But with a little s, he's saying your acts now are also little sacraments reproducing my own human divine life in everything you do. He says, so do you see what it means? You're multiplying me in that word, in that thought, and in that deed. After that, Louisa says, I said to my Jesus, my life, I enter into your volition so as to be able to reach out to everyone and everything, from the first to the last thought, from the first to the last word, from the first to the last action and step that have been undertaken and will be undertaken. So again, that embracing, encompassing of all acts of all creatures is part of this life in the divine will. It's part of multiplying the life of Jesus, because that's the way Jesus lived it. He would do it for everybody, embracing every soul, every human will of all time, to do his acts in the will of the Father. And that's what we're doing by uniting ours with Jesus. So we enter into his will, and I'd invite you to practice doing this. Think about doing it. Bring it into your prayer. Bring it into your relationships. Bring it into your work, into every single thing you do. So this is how Louisa prayed. My life, I enter into your willing, your volition, so as to be able to reach out to everyone and everything, all of creation, from the first to the last thought, from the first to the last word, from the first to the last action and step that have been done and will ever be done. I want to seal everything with your volition, like covering it completely, so that you may receive from everything the glory of your holiness, of your love, and of your power, so that everything that is human may remain covered, hidden, and stamped with your volition, in order that nothing human may remain that does not give you divine glory. See, so that all the evil, all the things that have not glorified God, or all the things done imperfectly with the wrong intention, wrong motivation, that all of those now will be brought into the kingdom of God's will by covering them with this act of God's will, completing that act, fulfilling that act, united with what Jesus has done and Mary when they were on earth perfectly. So that nothing can remain, brothers and sisters, this is very important, nothing can remain that it is not brought, is not somehow made reparation, is not reconciled to God, so that God can be glorified by it. That was the mission of Jesus on earth and of Mary, and it's now our mission as well. And this must be done by a certain number of souls in cooperation and correspondence with what Jesus has done before the end of the world. I firmly believe that's what Jesus meant in this prophetic word that we heard in the gospel for today's Mass and the Feast of the Angels, where Jesus says this. Remember when Nathanael comes to him and Jesus calls him a true child of Israel. There's no duplicity in him. Nathanael is surprised. I mean, here Jesus was able to see him, you know, when he was far away. And so he says, truly, you know, Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael answers, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus says, oh, you believe because of that, but you will see greater things than this. And he said, amen, amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And certainly he meant that at his ascension, that in a sense they descended upon Jesus and then ascended with him from the earth into heaven. But brothers and sisters, those angels are descending and ascending constantly here on earth and rising back to heaven. What are they doing? They are gathering up the acts of souls that are done in the will of God to present them before the throne of God to glorify him on behalf of all souls of all time. That's what the angels are doing. They're taking our acts. I firmly believe this. Why? Because these angels have lived perfectly in the will of God. They had a free choice to leave it, and they chose to remain in the will of God. They are now given, I believe, this great mission and gift of taking these acts of ours and bringing them back to heaven. And so the angels are descending and descending on Jesus as the Son of Man, but they're also descending and ascending on us as all sons and daughters of man. That is, we're all human beings. We all share in the humanity of Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of God. So while Louisa was saying this, my sweet Jesus came. He was jubilant, accompanied by a great number of the blessed, and I think by a great number of the angels as well. He said, all creation says to me, my glory, my glory. All creation says to God in these acts done by souls in the divine will, my glory, my glory. You see, that's the bottom line. That's the final goal. Glorifying God for all of the ways and all of the things and times that God has not been glorified as he should have been. Somebody has to make that up. And that somebody, of course, is Jesus Christ, who did it perfectly as God and as man. Our Blessed Mother participated in that redemption that he accomplished for us. He now asks us in this third era of sanctification, the age of the Holy Spirit, to complete and fulfill what was begun in creation and redemption, restored in redemption, and now made perfect through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church here on earth. And that means you and me. Boy, if that sounds like a big challenge, it is. But the good news is God will accomplish it. Even in our failures, even in the times we fail, God's going to carry it out. He's going to make it perfect, even when we cannot. As long as our goodwill is there, and of course always trying to improve and to grow and to be more faithful in these acts, but knowing that ultimately they're God's acts. And their divine acts that he will accomplish in us if only we say yes. If only we give our fiat and that we truly mean it all the time. That's our part. That's where we do fail. But he's promised that even in the times that we lapse and we forget, he will cover it for us and he will connect the dots and he will make it all complete. There was an echo that came from all directions, in saying, in everything we give you love and divine glory. In all directions, brothers and sisters. That means from everything that's been created, from the spirits, the angels, to the least little worm on earth, or even the least little atom and molecule on earth. Everything, every part of creation is saying, we give you love and divine glory. Jesus added, blessed are you, and all the generations will call you blessed. My arm will accomplish works of power in you. You will be the divine reverberation, filling the entire earth. You will obtain for me from all the generations the glory that they deny me. Let's read that again. Jesus responds to every act in the divine will by saying, "Blessed are you." And who else did he say that to? Our Blessed Mother. Why? Because she lived perfectly in the divine will. And we won't do it perfectly, but even doing one act imperfectly in the will of God is greater than all the other acts put together by humanity. Why? Because it's God doing it. It has the effects of God doing it. So Jesus says to every one of your acts, "Blessed are you, and all the generations will call you blessed." He's not saying that to the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's saying it to Louisa, to you. "My arm will accomplish works of power in you. You will be the divine echo, the divine reverberation, filling the entire earth. You will obtain for me from all the generations the glory that they owe me and that they deny me." See, that's our mission. That is what life in the divine will accomplishes. That is why it is the likeness of God, because only God can do that. And that's what Jesus did. That's what makes us like Jesus. It's what makes us one with Jesus when we too are doing our acts and living our lives this way. We're restoring that glory to God. A huge word. Why is the kingdom restored? Through the gift of the divine will, through this knowledge. Because the glory of God is restored. And when the glory of God is restored, God reigns and his kingdom is present. Louisa says, "I became confused and greatly upset in hearing it, and I didn't want to write about it. But caressing me, he said to me, 'No, no, you will do so, for I want it. The things I told you will be of use for the honor of my will.'" See, Louisa didn't want to write that she was called blessed and that all generations will call me blessed. It's in quotation marks there. She knows where that comes from. She knows that they're words of our Blessed Mother at the Magnificat. Who of us would want to claim the same words of Mary for herself, that we would claim those for ourselves? Well, Louisa's ashamed. She's embarrassed. She knows how frail and human she is. But Jesus says, "You will do it because I want it. And because I told you to. I myself wanted to render the just homage that suits the holiness of my volition. Indeed, I have said nothing compared to what I could say." In other words, this is only the tip of the iceberg, Louisa. And what a marvelous passage this is, that, you know, the dignity, the honor, the incredible glory that he's placed in our humanity, the capacity to glorify God as though that glory were coming back to God from himself. That just as the Son and the Holy Spirit glorify the Father, so too we, united with them in that eternal circle of glory and love and adoration that is the Holy Trinity, that divine circle of three persons receiving, sharing, and returning that love to the Father, the source of life, even in the Trinity, that is going on in your soul, whether you know it or not, because of your baptism, through the indwelling of the Trinity. But now that we know about it, it happens in an incredibly more powerful, more complete, and more perfect way than we've ever known before. Brothers and sisters, this is the gift of the knowledge of the kingdom of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, that is given to many of the saints partially. It's given to many of the saints in seed, in a seminal way. But it's given in the fullness of a divine science to Louisa in a way that Jesus has said will not be given again. It will not be given. He might, if he chooses to add to this, God can do whatever he wants. He's adding to it all the time. Even as I speak, he's adding to our understanding of it through commentary, through interpretation. But the words of the Book of Heaven, he says, or the divine science in its fullness. And if you grasp this science and it takes hold of your life, this is all you need to receive this gift of knowledge and to be able to live in it. That's the gift that's in front of you today. If you have these writings, and I pray that you do, or that you will be able to find them, that you too will be able to come to receive, to love and possess this knowledge, this gift. The gift is the knowledge, brothers and sisters. The gift is not the will of God itself. I've said that many times. The will of God is already there. You were created in the will of God. It's in you. It's in everything. Nothing exists outside of it. But when you know what that will of God is, as St. Bernard of Clairvaux says, not as something extrinsic to yourself out there that you want to obey and just accomplish and do it because God told you to, but when you know what that will of God is in itself is the very essence, the DNA of God. And when that will of God is now operating and moving and doing everything it does in you, then your life becomes one of eternal glory and thanksgiving and honor and love to God. That's the purpose of creation. That's why he wants you to know that it's possible, and not only know that it's possible, but he wants to teach you, as he taught Louisa and teaches us through her, how to do it, each in our own unique, unrepeatable, one-of-a-kind way, in your life, in mine, and hopefully soon in many millions of souls. Already there are many thousands. We pray there will soon be millions of souls living in this way. Certainly the billions of angels are living this way. The saints in heaven are living this way. We hope there's billions there too. We haven't had a count of the population there. But we hope and we pray that there are that many. And we pray that on earth there will be more and more multiplied the souls who will live this way. That's why it's so important. We multiply the knowledge for other souls when we do our acts. And secondly, when we make it known to others. But our primary way to make it known is through the acts that we do ourselves and allow God to do in us in his divine will as we've come to know it. That's why the more you know about it, the more you're able to do acts. The more your acts have a fullness of meaning in the will of God, and you're able to make those acts more effective. Why? Because in our human limitations, we have obstacles to our union with God. Lots of obstacles that our human will is throwing up all the time, or the devil, or the world, or the flesh. And so the more our will is doing this in the will of God, the more united it is to God's will, the more perfect those acts become, the closer they come to the will of Jesus, to the will of the Father in Jesus and in Mary, the only two persons in whom the will of God has ever been done perfectly. But by uniting ours with them, they make ours perfect, kind of just by proximity, you know, by being one with them. It's like I've seen so many times married couples. Sometimes one couple marries another person, one person marries another, who might not be near as far along in their spiritual growth and maturity. That's just, we're all in different places, right? So two people can marry, they're in different places. But as the longer they're married, you know, the other begins to learn from the spouse and to catch up, if you will. And then ultimately they come to this kind of union that's not only physical and mental and emotional, human, but it's actually a divine union, even here on earth, a spiritual union in their own spirituality. And when I've seen that happen in couples, I tell you, it is such a joy in my life. I've seen many of them in the divine will. Of course, granted, we're always unique. We're never going to be perfectly the same. But we can reach a certain kind of level of unity, of harmony, of maturity in our spiritual growth. It's so beautiful to see, even in human relationships. Sometimes it's not even a man and a wife. It might be a parent and child. It might be a brother and a sister. It might be two friends, two spiritual friends who are really have a profound friendship, a holy friendship in God. It's a wonderful thing to see. Well, at this point, before the next passage, I'd like to for us to take a few moments of reflection. We need a few moments to allow this word and these words, not the word of God, but many words of God that God has revealed to us, to grow deeper, to take root, and to bear fruit. So let us take a few moments now for quiet reflection. Thank you. so welcome again if you're joining us in the mid-course of this program. I'm Father Robert Young with you here at Alexandria, Louisiana, and we are studying the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta, Little Daughter of the Divine Will. Out of her 36-volume diary, we are at number 13 today, and we're at the passage for the 12th of November, 1921, if you're following along. So we return to the study of Louisa's writings, The Divine Science of How to Live in the Will of God All the Time. All created things symbolize the various sanctities. It's an interesting thought that every kind of holiness in the church is reflected in creation. You know, every kind of way of following Christ, there is kind of a correspondence, an analogy, a metaphor, a symbol in the created world. While the sanctity of living in the divine will is not yet known and is symbolized by the Son, as is infinite miracle without end. So she's saying all the other spiritualities in the church from all the different saints and ways of life have some correspondence in creation. But he's saying for the life and the divine will, the symbol is the Son. 12th of November, 1921. I'm writing only out of obedience. Otherwise, I would not have been able to write down a single word. Only the fear that I might sadden my sweet Jesus if I didn't do it gives me the energy and the strength. He continued to speak to me about his most holy volition coming to me. He said, "My daughter, the holiness in my volition is still not known. Thus the astonishment it arouses. For when something has been known, wonderment ceases." Interesting, isn't it? The part of the marvel, the wonder, the amazement is at the newness and the novelty of something when it's first come to be known. It's a discovery. It's that excitement. The joy of a discovery. But he says, once it's been known a while, the wonderment ceases. Everybody, we knew that. You know, we're familiar with the automobile right now. It's been around for quite a while, but just imagine when it first came out, the wonderment and amazement. All the different forms of holiness symbolize something in creation. Some are symbolized by something in creation. Some forms of holiness are symbolized by the mountains, others the trees, the plants, a tiny flower, the stars, or many other similitudes, any other metaphors. All of these forms of holiness have their own individual and limited good. They're all good. They're all good ways to follow Jesus. They have their beginning and their end. They cannot embrace everything, nor can they do good to everyone, just as a tree or a flower cannot do good to everyone. In other words, they're finite. They're limited by the knowledge of that way of life. Now, the holiness in my volition symbolizes the Son. It has always been and always will be. Although it did have a beginning in reference to the illumination of the world, since it is light that originated from my eternal light, one can say that it had no beginning. The Son benefits everyone. It reaches out to everyone with its light. It doesn't discriminate against anyone. Jesus said that himself again in the gospel when he said God's sunshine falls on the good and the bad, you know, without discriminating. His rain falls on the good and the bad. With its majesty, its dominion, the Son rules over everything, gives life to everything, even the smallest flower, but it works silently, without noise, almost unobserved. Of course, if you look at it, you'll observe it, but most of the time, we're not gazing at the Son as we go about our lives here on earth. The Son's illuminating everything we do in the daylight, and even having effects during the night, but we're not always observing the Sun. Oh, if a plant were to do something minor, a mere touch of what the Sun does, such as giving warmth to another plant, people would cry out that it's a miracle. Everyone would want to see it, would talk about it with astonishment. But nobody talks about the Sun, which gives life and warmth to everything and which is a continuous miracle. No one talks about it, nor is anyone amazed by it. This happens because man always has his eyes fixed upon earthly things, never upon heavenly things. It's an interesting summary or conclusion that he's saying the reason we don't observe the sun is because our eyes are looking down or looking straight out at created things here on earth, and we forget about the heavenly bodies, the heavenly things that are providing the light for us all the time, but we're not even aware. It's a great parallel in our spiritual lives, isn't it? Here God's doing great things for us every moment of our lives. Just the fact that we still exist, that God's allowed us to stay alive this long, is his gift to us. Every breath, every heartbeat is a gift of life. And yet, how often do we stop and just thank God for that gift, for that breath, for this heartbeat? You know, that's why those who have come near death in their lives are often so much more grateful for life, because they know, you know, what it means to be very close to losing that gift. And so that gratitude and that thanksgiving, that love for God at every moment is part of what it means to live in his holy will. And so there's so many things in life that we take for granted. He's just mentioning the sun here as a symbol for God's will itself, which is, I said earlier, which is always there. It's not like you, one minute you have the will of God and the next minute you don't. No, the moment you're conceived, you're in God's will. And God's will is in you. What is not there from the beginning, and for most of humanity is still not there, is a knowledge, an understanding, appreciation for what that means. What does it mean to live in the will of God? What is the will of God in itself? It's God. And our living in God and God in us. Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. I'm already in you, but you have to make the choice to abide in me. It's a choice we make with the knowledge we've received, whether we will live this way or not. So he says, now the holiness in my volition, symbolized by the sun, will go forth from the center of my holiness, will be a ray brought forth from my holiness, which has no beginning, so that these souls who existed in my holiness will continue to exist. You see, this whole life of living in the divine will is the knowledge has gone forth now from God as a ray that is brought forth by his own holiness. It has no beginning and no end, and it will continue to exist now in souls. It's eternal, but it chooses to live in the mortal, in what our souls are eternal, but our souls are in our bodies, which are not eternal. This body will die. It will be eternal again when it rises, but at this point here on earth, it is mortal. It is corruptible. He says, these souls were together with me in all the good that I did. They never departed from this ray, which I had brought, the ray from which I had brought them forth into being. See, that one little ray of God's divine will, which comes through his grace, penetrating our souls, our intellects first, our minds to be able to know it, to understand it, our memories to be able to hold on to it, and our wills to be able to freely love it and choose it. He says, that is a ray from my own divine life. So he says, never departing from my volition, I took delight in them, and I continue to do so. My union with them is permanent. I watch them float above everything. For them, there are no human supports. Just as the sun rests at no particular point, but lives high in the sky as though all alone, yet with its light, it encloses everything within itself. That's what these souls are like. They live loftily like the sun in an elevated way, but their light descends to the lowest places and extends to everyone. In that way, it is a beautiful image of a soul who lives in the divine will. So the will of God is symbolized by the sun, but basically what he's saying here is that the soul who lives in the will of God is also symbolized by the sun. Because that soul, through the light of the divine will, penetrating it, living it, in it, keeping it going, that soul is living like the sun. It's casting its light upon everything and everyone, on earth, in purgatory, and in heaven. and that all of those acts are bringing glory to God from all three regions of the communion of saints, whether it be heavenly, in the purification, or here on earth. Jesus says, I would feel as though I were cheating them if I did not set them apart, if I did not make them do the very things I do. So there's no good that does not descend from these souls. He'll say this many times. There's no good that's ever been done, is done now, or will ever be done, that does not come from souls who have lived and are living, will live in the divine will. Why? Because all acts, all good acts, are contained in God's will, which is operating in us. In this holiness, I see my shadows, my images fly over all the earth, in the air, and in heaven. Thus I love and will continue to love the world. For I await the echo of my holiness upon the earth and for my rays to be brought forth. He wants more of them, giving me complete glory, restoring to me the love and honor that the others have not given me. But like the sun, they will be among the most unobserved and ignored. You see, that's how this holiness is so different from others in the church. How many of the saints, even when they were alive, were acclaimed as saints? They were known to be holy. They were attributed miracles, all kinds of things that they did supernaturally. They taught brilliantly. They were holy men and women of all classes of people. And they were known to be such. But he's saying those who live in the... And there are some saints, though, we must add, who were not known, who were much more hidden in their lives. We think of all the desert fathers and mothers, all those who lived a reclusive life or a hidden life, all those who died young and yet had reached a very high stage of union with God. But he's saying, like the sun, that's most of the time ignored, you know, not observed, it's not invisible, it's not hidden, and yet it's just ignored. He said, so will most of these souls be. They will not be known for being great, holy creatures. Many of them will still keep some of their flaws and faults and failings and weaknesses. But he says, I know who they are, and I will continue to work in them as my own little hidden humanity on earth through which the divine will reigns and makes up for everything else that humanity lacks and has not done. If they choose to look about, however, my jealousy will be so great that they will run the risk of becoming blinded, and they will be forced to lower their eyes in order to recover their sight. See, he must keep, as he told Louisa, I must keep you, Louisa, I must keep any of these souls in my will, very little, very small, because the knowledge is so great, it can make us so proud, so arrogant, can inflate us in so many ways, that he's saying, I must, if I see you looking around and starting to notice, you know, maybe I'm special here, you know, or look at all that God's doing through me, and I must be really important, I must be really holy, and look what God is doing. He says, the minute you do that, I'm going to have to do something to force you to keep your eyes back on me and to lower your eyes from these superfluous things or these distractions and temptations to once again put them on me and keep them there. And that's what he means by lowering your eyes, to keep you humble, to keep you in need, as a little child is always in need of someone to care for it, to teach it, to guide it, to protect it. So I will keep you that way. That's why these are little souls, brothers and sisters. That's why it's a beautiful dovetailing with the spirituality of Saint Therese of Lisieux, the spirituality of the little way. It's not about great things. It's not about performing lots of miracles that can be seen and applauded by the world. There's too much room for pride in all of that, and thinking that we've done something. No, he says, these little souls, these will be hidden. They will be unknown to the rest of the world for the most part. And I find great comfort in that. I think we all should find great comfort in that. God's not asking us all to be out there, you know, being showmen and putting our gifts on display, although he wants us to use them, of course, to the best of our ability. But he's saying, no, your acts are done interiorly. This is an interior way of life. You know, it's deeply in your intentions, in your motives, in what you want, in what you desire, in what you love. That's where this way of life is so beautifully fulfilled. Do you see how beautiful is the holiness in my volition? It's the holiness that most closely approaches your Creator, and certainly the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, in His own humility and abasement and self-emptying of Himself, of His divinity to become one of us. It is the holiness that most closely approaches God Himself. Therefore, it will maintain primacy over all other forms of holiness, of sanctity, of spirituality in the church, enclosing all of them within itself, and it will be their life. What a grace, he says, Louisa, for you to know about it and to be the first, like a solar ray to shine forth from the center of my holiness, never detaching yourself from it. What a grace. Certainly it was for Louisa. What a marvelous gift it was for her to be the first to know about it, to have this knowledge formed in her so that the divine will could operate in her and form its acts in her, never detaching herself from it. But what a grace it is for you, brothers and sisters, and myself, to know about it through Louisa and through her writings. I could not bestow you with a greater grace, nor could I accomplish within you a more prodigious miracle. It is the grace of all graces, the miracle of all miracles. Be careful, my daughter, my ray, my little ray, my little ray of sunshine, my little ray of the divine will. For each time that you enter into my volition and act, the result is like when the sun strikes glass. Many suns are formed in it. You know how light is refracted by crystal, by glass, or by lens. It takes many different, it's broken down into many different images. So as many times as you repeat my life, you multiply it and give new life to my love. A beautiful, beautiful promise, a way to describe our life in the divine will. As many times as you repeat my life in your little acts, which are done in my will, in the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, you multiply my life and you give new life to my love. Why? Because God's love is an act of His will. And that love is multiplied, it's repeated in every act we do, infinitely and eternally and universally by God Himself. Not because of our humanity, but because of His divinity and its power operating through our humanity. Louise says afterwards, I thought to myself, in this holy will, one doesn't see miracles or extraordinary things, things which creatures are eager for, would travel halfway around the world to behold. And don't we do that? How many travel halfway around the world to see some little sign of God's supernatural power? He said, this is not that. That is good. It is wonderful. It has saved many people. It's converted many souls. It's brought many to heaven. But he's saying, this is something else. He said, instead, in this way of life, this ray of sunshine, everything passes between the soul and God. If creatures receive something, they do not know where the good came from. Truly, they are like the sun, which gives life to everything, and yet no one points it out. You know, isn't that, that's the reality, that the sun is there bestowing life on all the earth, and how often is it appreciated? Do we even thank God for it? While I was thinking about this, my Jesus returned and added the following, but with an imposing look. What miracles, what miracles? Is not the greatest miracle that of doing my will? My will is eternal and is an eternal miracle. It never ends. Every moment that the human will has a continuous connection with the divine will is a miracle. every moment the human will has a continuous connection with the will of God, that is the greatest of all miracles. To raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, and other such miracles are not eternal things. They are bound to end. You know, even a person who's raised from the dead is going to die again here on earth. So one cannot call mere shadows miracles, things which are only fleeting miracles, in comparison with the great and permanent miracle of living in my will. They're only shadows. Don't pay attention to these miracles anymore. I know when they are expedient and when they're necessary. See, you don't focus on these looking, going halfway around the world or spending a lot of time looking for these supernatural miracles. It's wonderful when they happen, especially when a person is healed or even, God willing, somebody could be raised from the dead. It's wonderful. But he's saying that's not what this is about, and it's not what really matters. You see, because the divine miracle of doing an act in the will of God, allowing a soul to live this way, is greater than all the other miracles put together. That's what he wants for us. And it is the source of all miracles, because it is the one miracle that everything else comes from, that a soul is able to do what God does, and God is able to do what he does with our souls and in our humanity. That's the great miracle, brothers and sisters. That was the miracle he created first of all in Adam and Eve. It's the miracle he restored in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, through our Blessed Mother's participation in it. And it's now the miracle that he's restoring through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church in our time. In this, the fullness of time, when God wants his divine science to be known, to be loved and lived here on earth. So, as Jesus says, you know, it's not only those who hear the word of God that are my brothers and sisters, it's those who act on that word, who live it, who carry it out. And that word, Jesus Christ himself, is the perfect embodiment in humanity of the will of the Father. That's the word we want to live in our lives. So on this feast of the holy archangels, I ask Gabriel, Michael, and Raphael to bless you and to bring you God's blessing, to descend upon you with greater knowledge, depth of understanding, love, and possession of the kingdom of God, so they may ascend again to God, bringing to the throne of God, to the Holy Trinity, all the love and glory, thanksgiving that the Holy Trinity deserves and should have received from all people, all souls, all creation of all time. That is our goal. That is our life. That is heaven, and that is heaven in our souls. May God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of his divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.